Acts chapter 16. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were there, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Tonight's subject, of a practical nature, is guidance. Guidance. And we've read Acts chapter 16, where we get some idea about guidance, as far as Paul was concerned. And I think we need to get things sorted out in our own minds a bit concerning this. You see, Paul was a man who experienced great revelation from God. And we may think we're in a different class altogether when it comes to revelation. But we're talking tonight about guidance. And every believer can and must know God's guidance. And in this, Paul is no different from any of us. No different at all. What we have seen tonight, as we've read through Acts chapter 16, is that Paul was God's person. And he was in the right place, God's place, where God wanted him to be, because he was guided by God. And he was in God's place at God's time, the right time, because he was prepared to wait upon the will of God. And if we are prepared to be in the right place, because we are sensitive and to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, to the guidance of God, if we are prepared to be patient and wait upon the will of God, we too will be God's people, in God's place, the right place, in God's time, the right time. And so we're going to be looking at guidance, at knowing and doing God's will. And what we're going to be looking at, especially as we read through Acts chapter 16, is not really living a life by trial and error. Sometimes it sounds like trial and error, but it's not. It's being yielded to the Lord, and it's being sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if we are prepared to be yielded and to move out in faith and to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we will be guided by him. But we have got to be prepared to move out in faith, in total yieldedness to him and to his will, and we've got to be prepared to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit and that knowledge of the voice of the Holy Spirit, we learn as we move out in faith. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will not trip us up. He will be a sure and certain guide. This is following Jesus. We sometimes see following Jesus ever, day by day. Nothing shall harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, following Jesus, he is my all in all. I can't remember the exact last line. But in John chapter 10, we get this idea of following Jesus. And this is what we're doing. This is what guidance is all about. It's following the guide, following the leader. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hears his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now there's something. Jesus leads. And the sheep, it says, know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Knowing his voice. And the sheep get to know the voice of the shepherd by the experience of hearing his voice and following him and knowing his loving care. In this matter of guidance, there are wrong ways. Sometimes ways which we may have been guilty of following. Part of our learning process, I suppose, of learning to follow and to obey the voice of the shepherd rather than other voices. One idea concerning guidance is just to pray about it, sit back, and wait for detailed revelation. And when we've got the detailed revelation from God, we'll move out and we'll do what he's told us to do in a clear and detailed way. And a lot of people are actually waiting for that. They want a clear revelation from God of what they've got to do. And then they'll do it. Another way is actually to think out things for ourselves and develop some sort of plan. And this is what worries me about much of the work that goes on in churches nowadays, especially in the areas of evangelism. Devising our own plans, worse still, putting it into the hands of worldly advertising agencies and such like for advice. Working out our plans and, well, you know the pattern, you know the procedure, telling God and pressing ahead. Lord bless our efforts. And pressing ahead. Now there's nothing wrong with getting a vision of what the Lord wants you to do. There's nothing wrong with sorting out a few ideas of what you feel the Lord is laying on your heart and pressing ahead and getting on with it. But you've got to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord says no, you've got to stop. And the trouble with many of our plans is that once we've made them, once they've been through umpteen committee stages and it's all been decided, it's all set, it's unchangeable. And we press ahead because we have decided there was a majority vote. It's the will of the people. And we press ahead, even though God may be showing to us by various ways and means that this is not what he wants. Now, neither of those two ways is right. It's not right just to sit back and wait for detailed plans to drop in your lap. It's not right to make up your own plans and then forge ahead insensitive to the voice of God. Because both of those are walking by sight. I will not budge until I've had it plainly revealed. It's walking by sight. Or, I'll work it out, God, and you bless it. It's walking by sight. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is essential to understand if we're thinking about guidance. We walk by faith, not by sight. A lot of what we want for guidance, naturally speaking, is sight. Something to satisfy the sight. But we've got to walk by faith. And as we walk by faith and in walking by faith and in walking in the Holy Spirit, we will get the guidance. In Acts chapter 16, if you like, we've got a little case study in guidance. Paul himself. Now Paul had to walk by faith, not by sight. People think, if only I could be like Paul, if only I could get the revelations that Paul got, I'd have no problems with this guidance business. Thinking that Paul got great big blueprints of what God was going to get him to do. Now that's not right. Paul was in the same position that you or I would be in concerning guidance. He had to go one step at a time as we have to go one step at a time. He had to go in faith as we have to go in faith. God didn't tell him in great detail what he was going to do. He gave him bits of encouragement, by the way, as he will give us bits of encouragement, by the way. But no detailed outline. But you say, I thought Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had an abundance of revelations. He did. He's caught up into that third heaven. Heard things which are not lawful for a man to utter. Marvellous things. But they were things concerning revelation of belief. And doctrine. He heard marvellous things concerning Jesus. It's the whole of heaven. Jesus is the centre. And he could speak about the revelation that he had received concerning that belief when he was writing to the Galatian church, and how he went up to Jerusalem and he was no different in his belief from the apostles, Peter and John, who were apostles before him. This was the revelation that he received. Marvellous revelation. But concerning service, he had to walk by faith, just as we do. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, you'll find there the occasion of the conversion of Paul. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 12, the Lord gave Paul a vision. And in the vision he saw a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now why did God give him that vision? So that he knew when this man came that he was not an imposter, he was someone sent by God. God gave him a little bit of revelation there, that he might know that this man was from God. In Acts chapter 22, Paul tells us a little bit more about what this man said when he came to him. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will." Marvellous. "And see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." There's the revelation. See, the teaching, the doctrine of what he's seen and heard, but he's going to witness that to others. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Ananias told him that Paul, was going to be God's witness to all men of this glorious message of salvation that he had heard. So Paul's getting guidance. Paul's got a prophetic message that's come from the Lord through Ananias. "You're going to be a witness to me, to all men, the Gentiles," you see. Now Paul didn't rush out on that one bit of revelation. He didn't rush out on a worldwide evangelization crusade. He began to teach in Damascus that Jesus is the Christ. And he had to run away quickly, escape for his life. Read the Galatian epistle and you'll find that it's years before Paul actually moves out into that ministry. There's 3 years spoken of and then 14 years. It's years. We don't get the impression as you read through Acts. But in actual fact, when you piece together Acts and Galatians, you'll find that it was 14 years, maybe 17 years, if you're to add the 14 to the 3, before Paul is moving out into that ministry that the Lord called him to originally. What's he doing in the meantime? He's learning of the Lord. He's learning to move by faith. He's learning to receive the guidance of the Lord. He's being prepared by the Lord so that when the time is ready, he will go forth. But there, all the way along the way, will be the marks that are necessary for guidance. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I can say that the Lord has guided me. At this particular moment in time, I might be hard put to say how the Lord is guiding me at the moment. But as I look back on my life, I'd say, yeah, the Lord has guided me. And we follow his guidance. And maybe in 10 years' time, I can say, yeah, back in 1990, the Lord was guiding me. This happened, that happened. And as we move by faith, we can say, yes, it was the Lord's guidance all the way. All the way. Back in 1965, I received a prophetic utterance, or a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge concerning me and what the Lord had. Now, I had to wait on that. I would dearly have loved at the time to have gone rushing out, you know, sending forms to Bible college and all the rest of it to make it come true. But I had to wait on that. And in the course of time, things developed. And the hand of the Lord was obvious in the way he guided. As situations arose. And as those situations arose and you could see the hand of the Lord in those situations and you followed that path, you found the Lord gradually building and making possible the things which he had said. Now in Acts chapter 26, again referring to that time of his conversion, in verse 19, Paul this time is standing before King Agrippa, and he's speaking about that time, and he's talking about what the Lord said to him when he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. In verse 16 he says, this is what Jesus said to him, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And then he goes on to say how he followed that, how that obedience worked out. First at Damascus, then Jerusalem, then through all the coasts of Judea, and then from there on to the Gentiles. But that whole process, in that one verse, in verse 20, that whole process took years in its developing. Now, if we don't understand that, we get impatient and say, Lord, why doesn't it happen to me like that? But it took years. But Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When Ananias came to him, Ananias brought a confirmation of what Paul had already received in a vision from the Lord. The Lord speaking to him. So there are two things there. There was the word of the Lord to him directly, and then there was the confirmatory word brought by Ananias. And this is what we're going to learn from the scriptures, that we can't just launch out on a whim, or launch out on what we take to be a personal revelation. We've got to have solid anchorage points in this matter of guidance, and God gives them to us. We've got to be sure that we're knowing and following the voice of the shepherd. Now look what happens in Acts chapter 16. Well, before we get to Acts chapter 16, let's just have a little preview in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Now, here is Paul. He's meeting with together with believers in Antioch. And in verse 29 of Acts 11, it says, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So at this stage, Paul, saved, given a revelation of the ministry that he is to fulfill, is meeting together with other believers at Antioch. He's waiting on the Lord. He's waiting for the next step to be revealed. And here the church meeting together hears of a need in Judea and determines to send Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, with the gift, to minister the gift to those needy saints in Jerusalem, in Judea. And so he's sent out by the church, by the local church, by the local assembly of God's people. As they minister in the Spirit, they send them out. He doesn't move outside of the working of the Lord. And the work of the Lord, the working of the Lord, is through his church. And the church sends Paul with Barnabas down to Judea, to Jerusalem. Then in chapter 13, in the first three verses, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And there is there a ministry, a guidance being given by the Holy Spirit through the assembly, through the prophetic gift, through the gift of revelation, working in the assembly. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so Paul was sent forth by the church. What for? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That call Paul received years before. But now is the time. And through the working and the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church was ready and prepared and instructed by the Lord to send them forth. Now for Paul it was no surprise. He'd been prepared for this from the beginning. He was waiting on the will of the Lord day by day. And when the time came, he knew it was right what the church was doing, because he had already got the confirmation in his heart. He didn't have to go away and say, well, wait a minute, brothers, let me pray about this. See if it's God's will. He knew already. But the confirmation came in the assembly and they sent him forth. Hallelujah. It happens again and again. That's how I came to Pitsy. And it's quite amazing, you see. I came back from Europe. I'd given up my job to go to Europe, and then I came back. And I prayed to the Lord. I prayed to the Lord to find me a job, which he did. Somebody came round to my house, knocked on the door, same week, and said, do you want my job? I'm going back to university. So I said, thanks for a lot. Thank you, Lord. He didn't know I'd been praying for a job. He knew I didn't have any work. But I prayed when I came back. The first Sunday I came back, I prayed already, Lord, show me what you want me to do. You know, I'd gone to Europe thinking I was going to be out there forever. And I came back, nothing opened up. And I came back, I prayed, Lord, show me what you wanted me to do. I'd already got this word from before concerning serving the Lord. And the first Sunday morning I was back at church down at Leyndon. The pastor came to me and said, Pitsy needs a pastor, needs somebody to look after them. If they don't, eventually it will close. So he said, think about it, pray about it, and let me know. I said, I don't need to pray about it. I've already prayed about it. I had no idea about Pitsy, but I knew that I'd prayed to the Lord to open up something. And immediately, the first Sunday, there was an opening. There was the Lord opening a way. I said, I don't need to pray about it. I know that, you know, that's what I've prayed for. And it moved from there. That's how I come to get married. When I got married. No need to worry about, because as I came over here, they said, this glorious palace at the back is at your disposal. So I said to Benny, what are we hanging about for? Let's get hitched. So we did. Moved into floorboards. Had nothing. But we've got the Lord, you see. Marvellous, isn't it, you see? And the Lord provides your needs, that's all you need. Although sometimes I get certain ideas in my mind, I think, well, that's a good idea, we're going to do that and do it. And if you're not careful, you can get on this track of, I'm going to do it because I've said I'm going to do it and I'm determined to see it through to the end. And sometimes you've just got to listen and think, what's the Lord saying? Is it right? I've done that many times, got on the wrong track and I've not been listening. And then you've got to backpedal a bit. You've got to eat humble pie. You've got to say, well, don't think I should have done that. It's all learning experience. Now, in a way, Paul went through these things as well. And he knew what the Lord wanted. He was sent out by the church. The Holy Spirit made it quite clear. The church sent them out. What have they been doing? When we get to Acts chapter 16, we find that they'd been very busy in the proclamation of the word. And God had been blessing them. God had been working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And churches had been established and were being built up and so on and so forth. Marvellous things have been happening. And when we read tonight from the scripture, we find that they are not quite sure what the next steps are going to be. They've been building up churches in Syria, Cilicia, Phrygia, Galatia. Marvellous things happening. But then it says, strange words, verse 6, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And there it was, you know, a neighbouring territory to the ones they've been evangelising in. Why can't we go to Asia, Lord? It's not for us to know. It wasn't for them to know. I don't know why. Scripture doesn't say why. Maybe they'd heard and rejected. Maybe the Lord had other plans and other people for them. I don't know. But the Lord said to Paul and those that were with him, by the Holy Spirit, don't preach the gospel in Asia. But I've got all my plans worked out, Lord. I've got 50,000 tracts in whatever language they speak. Well, you should have been listening to me. You know, we can get all these plans worked out. We've got to be listening to. But you see, they were quite sensitive. And the Lord said to them by the Holy Spirit, no. Okay, then what are we going to do? Because the Lord didn't say, I want you to go there instead. Didn't say that. He just said no to Asia. And it says, after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. Now they actually made some moves. They were going to go to Bithynia. They had no revelation from God that they should go to Bithynia. But they went. Or tried to go. And it says the Spirit didn't allow them. No. Maybe the Lord made it clear through circumstances. Or through a prophetic word or a word of knowledge in the assembly. Doesn't say. Or in their little group. I don't know. But the Lord made it quite clear by the working of the Holy Spirit that they were not to go to Bithynia. They tried. They thought, well, we can't go to Asia. Where shall we go? The Lord hasn't said where we should go. Maybe he wants us to go to Bithynia. Let's try Bithynia. And as they made their moves there, the Lord says, no. Close the door. Oh, righto then. You see, the thing is, they tried. Maybe they had a little plan in their talking together, but they were sensitive again to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They weren't in the situation where they were going to plough on ahead regardless because we have decided. They tried, but the Lord said no, and they were sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Well, where were they to go? They'd been all around the eastern part. They weren't allowed to go up north. They were in Mysia, but it says they passed by Mysia. And they carried on the only way they could. Couldn't go south, they'd be in the sea. So they carried on, west. And you see, the Lord didn't say, go there. And they didn't sit back and say, well, Lord, we're not moving until you tell us where you want us to go. They were moving continually, sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, no, no, no. And he was constraining them to go in one direction only, towards the west. And so through the force of circumstances and the moving of the voice of the Holy Spirit, they were moving west. The Lord was constraining them and moving them to the west. And they came as far west as they could go, to Troas, by the seaside, which is where they met up with Luke. And they could have said, well, Lord, look at all these opportunities we're missing. You know, on the way, we could have preached in Mysia, we could have preached in Bithynia, we could have preached in Asia, we could have done... But you see, the Lord wants them in a certain place, and he wants them in a certain place at a certain time. Because there are people there that are to be saved. There are people there that are ready. The fruit is ready. The harvest is ready in this particular place. And if they mess about going up there, maybe not seeing much fruit, the time for reaping that harvest will go by. And they'll miss out on the opportunity that God is preparing them for. God knows the hearts of these people. So they've got to go to Troas. And they get to Troas. What are they going to do when they get to Troas? I don't know. I can imagine them staying there and thinking, well, what now? Where do we go now? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. They've gone as far as they can go. What else can they do but wait on the Lord? Pack up and go home? No, we'll stay here and wait on the Lord. We know the Lord wants us to do his work. We know he doesn't want us to be there. We don't know where he wants us to be, but we'll wait on the Lord. And as they're waiting on the Lord, patiently, not doubting, not being cast into fits of despair and depression because nothing seems to be working out, they're waiting on the Lord. And as they're waiting on the Lord, Paul, knowing that he is in God's will. Now make the comparison. It's one thing to know you're in God's will. It's another thing to know what God's will is for the future. And what we must know is that we are in God's will. And if we're in God's will, we can wait upon his will for the revelation of the next step. And we can move by faith as we are listening to him. And as he's waiting on the Lord, Paul got that vision. A man of Macedonia prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And it says, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, to go to Macedonia meant a sea journey, leaving what is now called Turkey, going across the sea to Greece. They had to know the Lord's calling for that. They were now going where the gospel had not been proclaimed before. Come and help us. And we gathered, it's Luke saying now, we gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. They'd got revelation from the Lord, they'd got guidance from the Lord. The next step. No more, just the next step. We've got to get over to Macedonia. Where to, Lord? Where in Macedonia? Big place. Big country. Didn't say. Just come and help us. All the Lord gives, you see, each time is the next step. And you've got to take that step. That's a step of faith. Who's on the other side? Don't know. Where are you going to stay? Don't know. Where are you going to preach? Don't know. Who are you going to preach to? Don't know. Can you imagine evangelists in the modern world doing that sort of thing? Well, no, evangelists have a special ministry, you see. But we're talking about an apostolic ministry here. And many people have gone out in more modern times to mission fields in that same way. Not as missionaries often go out today. The mission field is there, everything's set up, the organisation's got everything working, and you're sent to something which is already established. You read Willie Burton's life story. I've got a copy if you want to borrow it. In 1913, 14, whenever it was, the Lord called him to go to the Congo. And he just set off and went. Nothing there already organised. He went down to South Africa, and he worked his way up from South Africa through the jungles and along the rivers and such like until he got there, and he set everything up. The Lord called him. And the Lord did a mighty work in the Congo. I mean, he established like 2,000 churches in the Congo, which is now Zaire. The Zaire Evangelistic Mission is the organisation which he founded. But he just went in response to the call of the Lord. And there was no preparations beforehand, no welcoming party. Just went off. A couple of fellows that went with him, who shared the call. One of them didn't make it. Died of yellow fever or something on the way. But the other two got there. And they established a work. And they worked there their whole lives. In the Congo. Marvellous, you see. Because he got the call of God. And he went. Because the Lord had called him. That's all he needed to know. The Lord has called me. Well, brother, let's be sensible about this, you know. Where are you going to stay? How are you going to get there? Don't know. Have to find out. Goodness, isn't it? And that's how Paul went. Well, fellas, on the boat, over we go. When we get there, we'll just rely on the Lord to provide every need and to show us the next step. Because when they got there, they didn't know what to do. We'll come to that in a minute. Let's just take a time out for a minute. Now, they do tell me, although I'm no expert at this, because I've got no head for heights whatsoever, they do tell me that if you're climbing, one of the important things is to make sure you've always got three firm anchor points before you move fourth one. Now, I know that people take risks and such like when they're climbing, but it seems to me quite sensible to have three firm points. You've got 2 feet and a hand, and then you can move that hand. That at no stage should you just have one firm anchor point, because if that goes, you're done for. So you move that hand, now you've got four, now you can move this one, you've got three, and so on and so forth. Now, I, as I say, I'm no expert on climbing. But it does seem to me a sensible thing to ensure that you've got at least three secure holds before you begin to move. And to rely on just two might be a bit dodgy. To rely on just one is perhaps silly. And you've got that advice in Scripture too as well. In Ecclesiastes. Now, you have to be careful with Ecclesiastes not to take things out of context. And I might just do that tonight. But nevertheless, there are principles which we can follow through. I say that because Ecclesiastes is, of course, written from the point of view of man without God, most of it, and therefore gives us a view of life without God for ordinary people. It's the view of life that many people have. What's the point of living? What's the point? In the end, rich and poor, everyone dies. Nothing different. Nothing changes. All the same. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. It says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. That's not important to what we want to understand this evening. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, that's just a little gem from the Scripture, you see. Well, we know the truth of that. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. If we've got, if you like, a threefold anchorage point, we want something secure. And I believe God wants us to know guidance in that way. That we haven't just got one source of guidance, but it's something which is confirmed and backed up in various ways. And if we're moving in the way that the Lord wants us to be, we will have those various confirmations of guidance, just as Paul had the confirmation of guidance. God showed him a little vision of Ananias coming to him. Jesus said to Paul what he wanted him to do. Then when Ananias came, Ananias confirmed the same things that the Lord had been saying to Paul. So he had a twofold confirmation. He couldn't go away and say, well, perhaps it was just me having a freak out. He knew for certain, because God confirms his word. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, where do we get guidance from then for ourselves? We're looking at Paul in Acts chapter 16, moving in the Spirit, knowing guidance from God. Not having an abundant revelation as far as guidance was concerned, but moving as we would have to move. Step by step, sometimes saying, well, I just don't know what the Lord wants us to do. He said, no there, I don't know. Now, Psalm 119 contains that wonderful verse which we have quoted so many times in these sessions, but it's worth quoting again because it's again a verse concerning guidance. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. It's not a searchlight which glares down the road ahead to show you the final destination. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As we step further along, the light goes further along. If we make no steps at all, the light stays just where it is. So it's as we move in faith that the way becomes clearer as we go. Thy word. The word of God is a source of revelation and guidance. We need to know God's word. We can get revelation specifically for ourselves. And generally too. You look what happened in the times of Josiah and Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel when they got the word of God. They began to learn things that they didn't know before. Things that they should be doing that they weren't doing. Things that they should not be doing that they were doing. Get them both the right way round. So there were things that were wrong in their lives. And as they read the word of God, they got guidance. And said, hey, we're not doing this and we should be doing it. We're doing this and we shouldn't be doing this. Yeah, they got these revelations. Ezra and Nehemiah, they got the revelation concerning the mixed marriages. In the time of Josiah, they got the revelation concerning how they should live and the certain festivals that they weren't keeping, that they should have been keeping, and so on. Daniel got a revelation concerning the 70 years of captivity because he read the scriptures. He studied them. And, you know, he's pouring through. He says, hey, look what God's saying to us here. You'll find that the word of God speaks to you. And the word of God is alive and it's eternal. And it will speak to current situations. It will speak to you. It will say things to you that it might say to other people. The word of God. The word of God tells us that it's the will of God for certain things, doesn't it? It tells us the will of God for our sanctification. It shows us the will of God for how we should live. We get all these things from the word of God. And that in everything that we should give thanks. Doesn't it say that's the will of God? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The word of God, wonderful source of guidance, a primary source of guidance. God has given it to us that we might be guided, that we might know his will. But then God has also given us his Holy Spirit. What for? To guide us. In John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's guidance, isn't it? Guidance into all truth, and showing you things to come. That's guidance. He speaks to us concerning Jesus, and we're following him. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, to know the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we get this confirmation that we're the children of God and that we are in the will of God. And then as we realise that, we are led on to know the truth and we're led on to know things to come. The Holy Spirit teaching us. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Now there are two points there. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now it would be wrong for us just to launch out on one. The twofold confirmation is necessary. You see, people can take this book and they can make things of it. And they can say, God told me to do this. I read it in the Bible. We need to know the confirmation in our own hearts of the Holy Spirit. People launch out on personal revelations and visions which they say they've got from the Holy Spirit, but they need to get the confirmation of that from the Word of God. There needs to be that twofold witness. Further than that, I believe there needs to be a threefold witness. Because the Lord has brought us into one body. And anything that we do must be with the cooperation of the body. Your body doesn't act, bits of your body don't act out of the context of your body. Your finger doesn't say, well, I'll go for a walk now. Everything works in coordination. Everything works together. And so there must be, I believe, a working of these things out in the life of the church. You see, Paul received the word by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received confirmation from Ananias. He was a man who knew the scriptures, and we've not looked at that particularly this evening, but he knew the word of God, and he proclaimed Christ from the scriptures. But he didn't go until he was sent by the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was from the church that he went out. I think to some extent we've lost that. Nowadays people are much more independent of the church, much more independent of church fellowship, much more independent of the assembly. Everybody wants to go out and do what they want to do. In Matthew chapter 18, and this is in the context of knowing the will of God. Verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What's the smallest number we need for a local assembly? Two or three. And it's in the context of making a decision here. It's in the context of knowing the will of God here. In the matter of one brother that's got something against another brother. It's in the church. It's in the church. This is the second place in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus mentions the church. The called out ones. Which is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. "To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory," where? In the church. "By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Paul had a revelation. Paul knew what God wanted him to do. But he didn't set up an independent ministry. He waited until the revelation came through the church too, and the church sent him out. But you'll find that those that ministered outside of their own churches as missionaries to various places, they were sent by the churches. Paul said concerning one group, he said, if anybody wants to know about this group, they are sent. They are apostles. They are ones who have been sent out by the church. They're not free agents. They've been sent. And you see, if we've got a threefold witness, we've got sure guidance. We've got the word. We've got the voice of the Holy Spirit within. And we've got the confirmation within the assembly. How many people over the years have felt that God is leading them in a particular way, or they've got a particular need that they've been seeking God for, and as they come together in fellowship, they find that the answer that they need is given them in the assembly of God's people, through the ministry of the word or through some prophetic gift. It's there in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. It's there as the assembly come together. It's there. It happens time and time again. And if we're seeking the Lord for guidance, if we've got something from the word, if we feel the Lord is speaking to us in our hearts and we really want confirmation, the Lord will give us that confirmation, a threefold confirmation, and we'll find in the assembly of God's people, we'll find that confirmation. For it's the same Holy Spirit who works all in all, who will confirm the glorious word that's been spoken to us. You know, when David was a bit upset in Psalm 73 about, you know, the heathen prospering and the righteous perishing and all the rest of it, he said when he went into the sanctuary, then he understood. When he was in the place where God's presence was, then he could see it from God's point of view and he understood. And sometimes we need to be in the place where God's people are to know the voice of God, confirming the blessed word. So there we are, we've got a threefold source of guidance. I believe that's important. I believe that's important. And you can't doubt that, can you? If you've found the word speaking to you, and then you've felt the Lord speaking in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and then surprise, surprise, when you've come to church on Sunday, somebody said something from the pulpit or somebody said something from the assembly, and it's confirmed the word. And then there is a sort of fourth idea too. What is the way the Lord's leading you at the present moment? Because you will see that things, one thing leads to another. One thing follows on from another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 again. Again, we've got to be a bit careful with Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. This is what the exhortation in Ecclesiastes is, as I say, a little bit out of context, but if we're thinking about the things that the Lord leads us to do, very important. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Now it goes on, we don't want to quote the rest of the verse. But in the things of the Lord, we could say, well, that's true too. We find it in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, you've got the idea of whatever state you're called in, you carry on. Whatever you're doing when the Lord calls, you carry on. And the Lord will lead you step by step from there. What have you got presently to do? Where are you now? Start serving the Lord there. Don't suddenly want to sort of go to the other side of the world to start ministering to people in Japan or somewhere. Start where you are. That was the pattern for the disciples, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the outermost parts of the world. Begin where you are. And he that's faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much, and the Lord will lead you on. Yield to God. Move in faith, step by step. And you know, as you move in faith, as you yield yourself to God to do his will, and you move in faith, you know the will of God. You say, but I don't know it at the moment. You know enough to know the next step. And if you know enough to take the next step, you'll know enough when you get to the next step to go to the next step. And you'll know the will of God. If there's that yieldedness in your heart, if there's that preparation to serve him from the heart, you will know the will of God. And you will know that you're in the will of God, and you will know the will of God for the next step and the next step. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're yielded, if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind to him, you will know that will of God. Now we need patience. That was the intermission. You've got to move in faith, trusting him. But we need patience too. You see, Paul and those that were with him went across to Macedonia and they came to Philippi, which was the chief city of that place. And then what? Like a damp firework. Didn't seem to go off. Where's the revival crusade? Where's the big tent? Nout. Nothing. Now, where do you start? No one to welcome them. No one to say, Paul, we've been praying for you to come. That's what he'd seen in the vision. Nowhere to stay. What are they going to do? And it says that they were there certain days. And most of us would have got cheesed off and said, oh, well, the Lord's not in this, I'm going home. I'm not hanging around here, wasting my time here. We've made a mistake. But Paul knew he hadn't made a mistake. Why? Because he'd got, you know, these various points of guidance. He knew the Lord had spoken to him. The Lord had spoken through a vision. And they'd got various points of guidance. They'd been sent by the church to this work. And so they waited on the Lord. And they took a step or two, nothing much, but they took a step or two. Sometimes the things that we have to do aren't anything much, nothing spectacular. Sabbath day came. Philippi was a colony. There were Jews there. Where do they meet for prayer? Must meet somewhere. Didn't seem to be a synagogue there. But he found out, and they must have done a few inquiries, made a few inquiries. They found out that there were some women that went down to the riverside to pray on the Sabbath day. So, that's what we'll do. We'll go down to the riverside and we'll join in prayer with these people that are praying by the riverside. And things begin to move. They're listening for the voice of God, but God doesn't say no, as he did for Asia and Bithynia. They go where they pray. And very slowly, things begin to happen. This Lydia person, she listens. There you are, there's that hearing that's so important. She heard us, and the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things which were spoken of by Paul. There's the hearing. There's somebody to hear the word of God. And she was baptized. And her household heard the word. And they were baptized too. And she said, come and stay in my house. Things have been... Thank you, Lord. We've got somewhere to stay. Thank you, Lord. Some people have been saved. Just a few, but some have been saved. Praise the Lord. We're starting a church in Lydia's house. So it says at the end of the chapter, the church which is in her house. Good. They got thrilled about it, you see. And then they're carrying on like this, and a girl that's possessed by a spirit of divination starts hollering out her words. And of course that goes on for several days. And Paul rebukes the spirit and commands it to come out of her. And she was delivered. A work of deliverance done. Praise the Lord. Just a step at a time. Nothing tremendously mighty in terms of the whole city turning to God, or the whole city rejecting God. But, you know, quietly the work's going on. And now a girl's been possessed. Ah, but then things start to go sour. Her masters get angry. And they get Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Innermost dungeon. Feet in the stocks. Dark dungeon. Oh, Lord. Where have we gone wrong? But the Lord hasn't said no. The Lord hasn't said you've gone wrong. So what do they do? This is the will of God. In everything give thanks. They give thanks in prison. And they praise the Lord. They're just following his will, according to his word, in everything give thanks, and they're praising the Lord. And things begin to happen. There's the earthquake, and the jailer
who nearly kills himself, nearly commits suicide. Hold on, we're all here. And the jailer gets saved. And the family of the jailer gets saved. And who knows how many prisoners got saved, it doesn't say. Marvellous things happening. And then from Philippi, they go on, from strength to strength, going around, proclaiming the gospel in Greece. Because God led them there. Who was the man that cried out, come over and help us? Don't know. Somebody in a vision.
But at each stage, they had to just take a step at a time.
And there were times there, as you read through that, if you meditate on that chapter, there were times there when they just had to sit and wait patiently, just doing the next thing, moving a little bit further, waiting to hear whether God was saying no or yes. If God said no, they were ready to back off. And as they moved forward, God confirmed the word. And they knew a mighty work was done. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. Ah, that's what we need. Patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We know it's God's will to save, to heal, to deliver. Let's start serving him where we are. Ready to stop if he says no. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, he says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. So you're following his guidance, and you decide, oh, that looks nice, we'll go that way. And you'll hear a voice behind you saying, no, this is the way, walk you in it. In other words, as we keep on walking in the way that God wants us to walk, we might not hear anything. But if we're sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, the moment we want to veer one way or another way, you'll hear the voice behind you saying, no, this is the way. Walk you in it. Sometimes when we're hearing nothing, as far as we're concerned, it's because we're in the will of God. And we're doing what he wants us to do. The moment we leave the pathway, you'll hear the voice saying, no, this is the way. Walk you in it. Know his word. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not forsake the fellowship, the assembling together of God's people. And you will know the way that God is leading. You will have sure guidance. And move out in faith, nothing doubting. Be patient. Wait on the will of God, and he will reveal that the way he's leading you is right. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as a special prayer to end this message this evening, we'll read Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.